Okay, well, let's turn again to Romans chapter 5. And it's particularly verse 12 that we're going to be thinking about this morning. But we're trying to look at the passage as a whole because, as I said last week, it's a difficult passage to follow in certain respects. But we just pray that the Lord will help us over the next week or two just to consider the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit teaches us through this passage. So picking the reading up at verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence, for if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So last week we began to look at this passage in which the Apostle Paul refers to two men, Adam and Christ, also known as the first Adam and the last Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 45, chapter 15 and verse 45. The first man, Adam, and the last Adam is Christ. Now, these two men are, without a shadow of a doubt, the two most important men in all human history. And I say there's absolutely no doubt about that. I don't know who, you know, if you look back over human history, who your favourite personages are from history, some great person or whatever. But the two most important men, without a doubt, from all history, are Adam and Christ. Because these two men stand as the representative heads of two groups of humanity. The only two groups of humanity that God recognises. I said last week, and it's true, you know, that men have a way of dividing up the human race by all different sorts of criteria. Old and young and rich and poor and black and white and east and west and male and female and whatever. You know, man has his way of dividing up humanity into all different kinds of categories. But the fact is, God recognizes only two sorts of human being. Those who are in Adam, who have the first man, Adam, as their head, and those who are in Christ, who have him as their head. And so last week I spoke about what we call federal headship. Adam is the federal head and representative of Adamic humanity. And Jesus Christ is the federal head and representative of redeemed humanity. And that message last week was really intended as a sort of introduction to this passage, which in some ways is rather difficult to follow. It's difficult to follow Paul as he takes the argument through from stage to stage to stage. It's difficult to follow. But the key subject here is what we call federal headship. And the point is, you have to understand the implications of the concept of federal headship to really understand what is being said here. So if you were not here last week, you might consider listening to that message from last week. It's on the website now. I don't normally recommend people listen to my ministry, but I'm just thinking that because of the complexity in certain ways of this subject, you might do well, if you wasn't here last week, to have a listen to last week's passage, and hopefully that'll help a little bit. But put simply, a federal head and representative is one who acts on behalf of all those who are connected to him, who he represents as a sort of figurehead, so to speak. And you see, whatever the federal head does or says in his capacity as the figurehead or the federal head, the consequences of that, be they good or bad, fall not only upon himself, but upon all those people he represents. Are you with it? And in that message last week, I gave some examples of federal headship and how it works to try and explain that. Now, in this passage, we are told that as far as the human race is concerned, and in God's eyes, there are only two such heads. They are Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the last Adam. And both these men represent a people. And God, as it were, entered into a covenant with these two men in which they would represent and act on behalf of all their people, who God would reckon as being in them when they acted. Yeah? As far as the first Adam was concerned, he was the head and representative of the entire human race which came from him and were in him when he acted. As far as Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is concerned, he was and is the federal head and representative of all those who by the grace of God are taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. They are those who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are known, were known, and loved by God from before the foundation of the world. Have you this morning been saved by the grace of God? Did you come to a point in your life where through conversion you received Christ as your own personal Lord and Saviour? Did that happen to you? Well then, you are no longer in Adam, you are now in Christ. And we sing that song sometimes, don't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. And it's a wonderful song. I love that hymn. Again, it's one of those hymns, it's all there. But you see, that is your position if you are a believer. You are in Christ, okay? And Christ is the head, the figurehead, the federal head of all those who were saved. We've just sung it in that great hymn by Wesley. Talked about, what was it saying? Words just slipped my mind, but there's a reference there. Alive in him, my living head. That's it. That's who he is. Alive in him, my living head. We're in Christ. Now the point is, and the thing we have to remember, is that whatever the head does, those he represents are counted as being with him and in him when he does it. Therefore, the consequences of his actions do come upon them. Again, listen to last week's message if you wasn't here. It will hopefully help. Okay, so what I want to do this morning is I want us to think about this first man, Adam, the first Adam, and what he did and what the consequences of that were on the whole entire human race which came from him. So let's just think a little bit about Adam. The Bible says that Adam was created upright and perfect in the image of God. He was created on the sixth day in the week of creation. Adam was created upright and perfect and sinless, created in the image of God. He was not, as is generally thought, and taught by those who believe in the theory of evolution that, you know, back in the day, the early humans were some kind of primitive ape man type creature, a step up from the apes, who basically had little knowledge or understanding of anything. They were primitive. And so over the thousands and thousands of years, the humanity has evolved to the wonderful, intelligent creatures we are today. That's how the evolutionist looks at it. But according to the Bible, actually, that couldn't be further from the truth. As we have shown in recent Bible studies, in our studies in Genesis on a Thursday night, Adam was actually a highly intelligent man with an understanding of who and what he was and of the world in which God had placed him. He knew more than you do. Don't mean any disrespect, but he did. He wasn't some primitive individual with a club in his hand, dragging his wife around by the hair or whatever. That isn't it. He was a highly intelligent human being, taught of God. He understood his own place and position. He understood concerning the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew and understood what would happen if he took from that tree. And he knew what the consequences would be for himself and for all those he represented, the entire human race that would come from him and were in him at the time he acted. And you see, Adam had a perfect free will. We do not. Human beings do not until they're saved. Now, you might want to disagree with me on that, but please don't fall out with me. I stand by what I say. Adam had a perfect free will. The rest of us born from Adam do not have a perfect free will until, arguably, we're saved. See, think about it. Adam was placed in a perfect environment, in a perfect world. We were not. Adam was made upright, perfect, and without sin. We were not. We were born with a sin nature. Adam was free at the beginning. We are not. We were all born in slavery. Slavery to sin. And see, a slave cannot choose beyond that which is offered to him and is available to him, can he? Could the slave in the United States of America back in the 19th century, could he choose not to serve his master any longer and go off and do whatever he wanted to? No, he couldn't. Could the Hebrew slaves in Egypt choose to just say, I've had enough, Pharaoh, I'm off, I'm handing in my resignation, see you, goodbye? Could they do that? No. Because the slave is owned by his master, and the master puts taskmasters over him to keep him in his place. And the slave cannot do anything beyond what he's offered and what's made available to him. So there was Adam in the garden, surrounded by the beauty and the wonder of God's creation. He had everything he needed: a beautiful wife, a wonderful life, and the perfect job. And he loved his job. He did. He had the perfect job given him by God to tend and care for God's creation, all of it. And best of all, he had a relationship with the Lord himself, who would come down and have fellowship with Adam. There was only one thing that he was not to do. And if we turn back to Genesis and chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there's one thing he is not to do, one commandment, if you like, that he's given. You don't eat of that tree. You don't take the fruit of that tree, Adam, because the day you do, you will surely die. So he's aware of the consequences. Consequences not only for himself, but for the entire human race that was in him and who he represented. Oh, and by the way, Adam was not deceived when the serpent came. He was not tricked into taking the fruit of that tree. He didn't fall for the subtle deception of the serpent's temptation. Eve did. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 14. The woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. And he knew what the consequences would be, both for him and for his children, the whole human race. He had knowledge and he had a perfect free will to choose whether or not he would obey God or whether he would do something else. He had perfect free will. And he was acting on behalf of the entire human race as the federal head and representative. Are you with it so far? So what did Adam do? Well, Adam sinned. He disobeyed God. He sinned. The serpent tempted Eve and she was deceived. She listened to the lies of the devil, and when she looked again at that tree, it says in Genesis 3 verse 6, the tree appeared to her to be good for food, that is the lust of the flesh. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. She looked at the tree, she looked at the fruit. Listen, she could eat of any other tree in the entire garden. It was all there for her. From bananas to cauliflowers to everything else in between, everything was available to her. All those different flavours, all those different textures, all of it was there for her. But now she looks at this tree and she sees its fruit and it seems to her to be good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It says that it looked pleasant to the eyes. That is the lust of the eyes. And it seemed to her it was desirable to make one wise. That's the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And she took its fruit and she ate. And then it says, Genesis 3 verse 6, she also gave to Adam, who was not deceived, and he ate. At which point, you see, Adam opened the door to sin. And sin entered the world through that one sin. Not through a lifetime of Adam's sins, but through that one sin, that first sin, sin entered in to the world. Let me take you back to Romans 5, verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offence. In other words, that very first sin, that very first act of disobedience, that's all it took. And there you see Adam opened the door and sin entered in. And all the consequences followed, you see. Consequences that came not only upon Adam, but upon the world, the entire human race that came from him. So what were the consequences then? What are the consequences that came not only on Adam, but on the entire human race as a result of Adam's one first sin? Well, it says in verse 12, sin entered into the human race at that point, and death followed. Verse 12, just as God said it would. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, is what God said, and that's what happened. He didn't drop dead on that day. In fact, Adam lived till he was, I think, 930. So he carried on living for quite some time, but you see, the seeds of death were sowed in him, and corruption, and he started to die the day he ate, and his final death was inevitable. It would come. Because that day he died, and that's not counting his death spiritually, but even physically, he began to die. Dying you shall die is what it actually literally says in the Hebrew. So death followed. You see, the wages of sin is death. It's a plain teaching of Scripture. The wages of sin is death. We trivialise sin these days. Say, oh, you know, some sins are bad. You know, the sort of things that, you know, terrorist organisations like ISIS do, you know, beheading people, oh, that's sin, that's terrible. You know, or rape, or those kinds of things, murder, that's sin. But lying and coveting and cheating on your wife a little bit, you know, is it not really the case that as long as she doesn't find out, it'll be okay? You know, that's how people look at things these days. But God says, no, it's sin. And it's so serious that actually it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. So sin came in, death followed, judgment came, not only upon Adam, we read about that in chapter 3 of Genesis, but actually upon all men, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, because all sinned, as it says in verse 12. All that judge and that judgment results, it says in verse 18, in condemnation for all men. Again, you see, because all are guilty sinners. You know, we are not judged because of Adam's sin, not condemned for Adam's sin, but for our own sin, man's own sin. See, all have sinned. God will not condemn us because of what somebody else did, but it's because of what we did. But you see, you've got to ask your question, well, why do we sin? Why does everybody sin? And the answer, you see, is here. So we see that through the one offence of that one man, Adam, sin and death and judgment and condemnation came upon all men. Which perhaps leads someone to say, that's not fair. I mean, I wasn't even there. You know what I mean? It was like, you know, even by biblical reckoning, we're talking 6,000 years ago, I wasn't there. So is that really fair? That Adam sinned, and that as a result of his one sin, sin and death and judgment and condemnation have come upon me and the rest of humanity because sin entered in there. Is that really fair? Well, let's just approach the matter from a different angle then. And let's ask the question, well, why is the world like it is today? Why is it that everyone sins? Because they do. Again, you know, we've had people walk past and say, I never sinned. But they're just deluding themselves. Everybody sins. It'd take me about 20 seconds to prove to anyone that they've sinned. Seriously. Everyone sins. Maybe not in the same way that Adam sinned. And it says that in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression. So even if they didn't sin in the same way that he did, everyone still does sin. So why is that? And why does everybody die? Why does everything die? Why does my pet dog have to die? Why does my pet cat, why don't plants, you know? I mean, I've got this lovely rose bush in the back garden. One day, it's beautiful. A couple of days later, they're all like crumpling up and dying, and it's disappointing. Why does that happen? Why does everybody die? Why is there all this corruption and disease and sickness and death? Why? Well, again, you see, the answer is here. It came in as a result of Adam's one sin. When the federal head and representative of the human race sinned, he opened a door and sin entered in. And when sin entered, the rest followed. Corruption, death, judgment, condemnation. Not only for Adam, but for the entire human race who were in him at the time. So, let me give you an illustration now. It's not perfect, but it's best I can do. Okay. Here's an illustration to try and illustrate the point. Okay, imagine this woman. And this woman is a heroin addict. And in order to feed her addiction, she works as a prostitute. She doesn't care who she sleeps with as long as she gets the money to buy the heroin to feed her addiction. Now, she wasn't always like she is. Neither is or was she ever ignorant of the dangerous consequences of the lifestyle that she's living? But she continues to do it anyway. This woman was warned from the start that if you start to do things like hard drugs, there are consequences. It will take its toll. There will be serious consequences. She was warned from the start. Before ever she used heroin, she was told of the dangers involved in such things. She was educated. In fact, she'd been brought up in, well, what we call a good home, by parents who loved her and taught her right from wrong, and took her along to the church and taught her about the Bible, about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. They taught her all those things. But when she reached a certain age, she rebelled. She rebelled against her parents. She rebelled against their way of life, their morals, their faith, and their instruction and teaching. And she left home. And she began to experiment with drugs and quickly progressed onto hard drugs like heroin. And she started to sleep around. She was well aware of the dangers of such a lifestyle, but she did it anyway. She was convinced that by doing that, it would set her free from all the constraints her parents had put on her as a child. It would make her free, finally, from all of that. But very quickly, she became addicted to the drugs that at first seemed to give her a feeling of euphoria and a sense of freedom. Now she's a slave. She's a slave to the drug. And as time went by, the chains of her addiction became stronger, and its demands to be fed increased. So by now, she's not only a slave to the drug, but she's also a slave to the people who supply the drugs to her. So at first, she robs to try and get the money to pay for the drug to feed her addiction. But when thieving no longer supplies her with enough cash, she starts to prostitute herself, to have sex with whoever, as long as they pay the money, so that she can buy the drugs to feed the habit that's actually killing her. As I say, she doesn't care who she has sex with as long as she gets the money. But then, as a result of the lifestyle she was living, she contracts the HIV virus from some man that she slept with. And because she doesn't go and get any medical treatment or any medical help, eventually it develops into full-blown AIDS. And then she gets pregnant. So now she has a little baby inside her. Okay, so here's our lady, and now she has a little baby inside her. But while she's pregnant, she continues to use heroin. She's a slave, you see. Slave to the drug. She's under its control. And for a while, at least as long as she's able to, given her condition, she continues to work as a prostitute and sleep with any man, doesn't ask what he's got or what he might pass on, but she does it anyway just for the money. All the while knowing there's this little baby growing inside her. So here's the question. When that baby is born, will it be affected at all by what its mother did? When the baby's born, will it be affected by what she did? Well, yeah. That baby will probably be born with the HIV virus and with an addiction to heroin. At least It'll be suffering withdrawal symptoms because its body is no longer being supplied with the opiate that she was using. And if all of this remains untreated, question is, will that baby survive? If she still doesn't get medical help for herself or for the child, will the baby survive? See, the thing is, the baby is what it is because of what its mother and father passed on to it. Is that right? And just as her lifestyle will bring forth death for her unless something changes, what she passed on will eventually bring forth death in her child unless something is done for him. See, when Adam sinned, that was rebellion against God. He wasn't tricked into doing it. He knew what the consequences would be. God had already told him, "The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And remember, Adam, there's a covenant between me and you. You're acting on behalf of the race that is going to come from you. But he did it anyway. And when he did it, the entire human race was in him when he acted. Do you see? And so the sin virus entered through Adam, and death through sin. Sin is a killer virus. The wages of sin is death. And it passed upon all of us who were in him at the time. It passed upon all of us. See, we were all in there. So it passes upon all men. And all do sin. See, the sins that people commit, they are the symptoms. What causes the symptoms is the disease itself. And that is sin that was passed on from our father. And this is why all die. Death spread to all men, it says, because all sinned. Jesus once said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." John chapter 8, verse 34. Just like the mother and baby in my illustration, she was a slave to drugs, and her baby is born a slave to the same master. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul says this, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," is what he said in verse 25. In Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. But in Christ, all who are in Adam are made alive. As we shall see when we come back to this passage, that just as it's true that what Adam did affects us all, the consequences of it fall upon everyone who is in Adam, so it is with Christ, the last Adam. What he did, the consequences of that come upon all those who are in Christ. And when we realise what that is, it's glorious. It's glorious. So let's just pray. Let's just close with prayer, and we'll come back to this next time. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, what you did for your people in Christ, Lord God, is incredible. Lord God, we sometimes think of, some people think of salvation merely as forgiveness of sins, and it is that, but Lord God, it's so much more than that. Lord God, you've taken us out of Adam, Lord God, and you've placed us in Christ. In Adam, Lord God, we are controlled by sin. We're slaves of sin and do sin, and the consequences of Adam's sin fall upon every one of us. Death, judgment, condemnation comes upon us all. But Lord God, you've taken the believer out of Adam, and you've placed us in Christ, who now has become our head, our living head. And Lord God, and when we think of him and what he did and all that was accomplished through him, the consequences of that come upon the believer. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we continue with this passage over the next couple of weeks or so, that, Lord God, you will give us understanding and revelation by your Spirit, that, Lord God, we might have the strong assurance that comes from an understanding of what your word says about salvation and about those who are saved. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.